I want you to notice, beginning at verse 38, John chapter 11, by the way, Adonai means Jehovah our ruler. Adonai. Jehovah our ruler. If you're wondering about that song, that title and name, Adonai is one of the names of God in Hebrew. Jehovah our ruler. Amen. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. What an unbroken prayer life Jesus had. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him, and let him go. I again want to speak tonight on the subject of take ye away the stone. The last time I spoke on this text, last Sunday morning, I looked at verse 39, that statement, take ye away the stone. We looked at the statement, but today I want to look at the stone. The last time we looked at this, we talked about the need for obedience to the plain commandments of Jesus Christ. This was last Sunday morning sermon, for those of you that are wondering what I'm talking about. Before a miracle can take place, there must be obedience to the plain commands of Jesus Christ. We talked about many of the miracles the last few weeks that Jesus did, that God did. Whether God said it or Jesus said it or some prophet said it, the miracles almost preceded by some kind of a commandment. Fill the water pots to the brim. Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And to the demon-possessed father, bring him to me. To the disciples, make the men sit down in companies of 50 and 100. And he fed the 5,000. And go ye borrow vessels, not a few. There were so many miracles in the Bible that were preceded by a commandment from God, often a strange commandment, that had to have been obeyed. Listen to this one. How would you like to be in, no pun intended, these shoes? In Joshua 3, and verse 13, it says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. How would you like to have been those priests? Where God said, okay, I'm going to do a miracle for you. You're going to cross the Jordan River right here on dry ground. And I'm going to do this miracle as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests rest on the water. How would you like to have been them? You know, it's like going up and sticking your feet in the Niagara River up there. What if they would have said, no, we're not obeying that commandment. That's too dangerous. That doesn't make sense. So anyways, that was the sermon last Sunday. We need to obey the plain commandments of God. Now, God's not giving us audible commandments today, and Jesus isn't giving us audible commandments, but we have written commandments in the Word of God. And as you come across these written commandments, for instance, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a plain commandment. We've got to obey that. A lot of people are looking for miracles. They're saying, oh God, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. What should I do? Give me wisdom. But they forgot to obey the commandment prior to that. Study the Word. So that God then can bring to your recollection the wisdom that's in the Word that you need at that time. And they don't get the miracle of receiving the wisdom they need because they never filled their mind up by obedience to the commandment. So the last time we looked at the statement, take ye away the stone, to try to teach obedience. Today I'd like to look at the stone as an obstacle. And I guess if I did title this sermon, I would call it, take ye away the stone. The stone. And I'd like to again let the stone here represent the biggest obstacle to this miracle taking place. If they said, and of course in verse 39, Martha tried to talk him out of that. And there's always going to be someone that's going to try to talk you out of obedience. Maybe your wife, maybe your husband, or maybe your brother or sister, maybe somebody in church, some well-meaning person. Someone's going to try to talk you out of obedience. Verse 39, then said, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Someone's going to try to talk you out of it. Someone's going to try to say that's not rational. That doesn't make any sense. I know the Lord said it, but let's just stand back. Let's take a few deep breaths. Let's analyze the situation. This can't happen. But we have to go around these people. Verse 41, then they took away the stone. See, there was a group called they. We don't know who they are, but I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they were influenced by Martha. I'm glad they were more influenced by the Lord and what he said. But we have an obstacle here, and I want to associate this story tonight, and the Bible is so amazing because you can make so many applications, and then they all can be right, as long as they're true to the text. I want Lazarus tonight to represent the church, the dead church. And I want us to think about our church tonight in light of this story and examine ourselves. Lazarus is in a cave. He's in a tomb. He's dead. He's asleep inside. He's rotting. He's stinking. He's bound up. He is incapable of doing what his intended purpose is. A huge stone is holding him in. Christ is on the outside of the church. His word is not getting in because the stone is between Christ and the dead who are inside of the cave. So let the cave represent the church tonight, and Lazarus representing the church in need of revival. The church in need of life. You know, it's possible for a church to become asleep. It's possible for a church to become dead inside. It's possible for a church to start rotting and just stinking. Brethren, the church can be one of the stinkiest places on earth when it goes rotten. I've been in some situations like that. I had a preacher talk to me just 2 weeks ago on the phone. He said, this thing, he says, it is so ugly. I don't know what to do anymore. He says, you know, the Bible says that we should be careful lest we devour one another and begin to bite and consume one another. He talked about the church there and the pride and the people fighting and having contentions and getting ugly and people calling each other on the phones and sending ugly letters and emails in the mail about this person and this person, the pastor did this and so on, the pastor's got to go and the deacons and so on and so forth. And he says, I don't know what to do. And he went off on vacation and he wants to talk to me when he gets back this week. And you need to pray for me to have wisdom. I don't know what to tell him either. But the church is dead inside. It can become a place of spiritually where it's rotting and stinking and where the church is bound up. Notice Lazarus here is bound up. He's incapable of doing What he's intended to do, a church can become bound up. A church can have like a huge stone, the stone, keeping Christ out of the church. You know, Christ is not in every church. To the church at Laodicea, which, if we want to look at it dispensationally, would I think be a description of the church in the last days, the last ages. I hope it doesn't describe us in Eden, but I'd like us to be humble tonight as we hear the word. The church at Laodicea was a horrible church. And Jesus said about that church in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Here was a church where Jesus is on the outside. They're not hearing his word. They're not having fellowship with him. They were meeting. I mean, they had big things going on at the church of Laodicea, or so they thought. Verse 17, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The Lord talked about the church of Laodicea there, I think, as a stinking church, rotting church, and yet on the outside it looks like it's, wow, they're really alive. And I fear that there's a lot of churches like that today. We must be very careful about our churches to never become proud. And we've got to ask ourselves tonight, is Jesus Christ on the inside of this church? Is this his church? Is his word free, having free course amongst us, the congregation? The stone, the obstacle. And I want to present to you tonight that I believe the stone that keeps Christ out of the church and his word from getting into the church and bringing revival to the dead is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. I don't know of anything that separates a church from God's power and God's presence than the sin of pride. You can keep your place here, but if you want to turn a couple scriptures, we'll come back to this. Look at Psalm 138 and verse 6 with me, if you will. Psalm 138 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." He distances himself from proud people. He distances himself from proud churches, from proud congregations, from Laodicean churches that think, hey, we've got it made, we're rich, we've increased it. We don't have a single need in our church. That's what the church was saying in Laodicea. And Jesus went on to say, you don't even understand, I'm not even in your church. I'm on the outside knocking, and you know, if there's a few in your church, if there's a remnant, if there's one here and one here and one here that wants to have fellowship with me, I'll have fellowship with them. There's always a couple of good people in every church. But pride is a distancing sin. God distances himself from proud people, verse 6 says. Not only that, but look at the book of James, chapter number 4. Not only does he distance himself from proud people, but we are told in James chapter number 4 and verse number 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Not only does he distance himself from the proud church, but he resists the proud church. And this word resist is much deeper than it appears. The word resist here means to range in battle against, to oppose, with a suggestion of duties connected with it, often used in military appointments. And I'm just reading a dictionary definition of what this word resisteth means. To range in battle against. See, when God finds a proud person, a proud church, a proud city, a proud nation, God, when it says he resists the proud, it says he gets a military type of a spirit and attitude in opposition to that individual. In opposition to that church. God is not anymore the helper of that church, but the opponent. God hates pride. He becomes the opponent. First time pride ever came up in existence was with Lucifer. We're not sure when the rebellion took place, but Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 talk about his rebellion and how he became a self-created sinner and his heart was lifted up in pride. Pride was the original sin. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the sides of the north. I will be worshipped. And God said, oh no, you won't. You have immediately become my enemy. I am your opponent now, and we'll fight over this. I will not give my glory to another. I will not allow others to be worshipped besides me. And as soon as a person becomes proud, or an angelic being becomes proud, or a city, or a nation, or a church becomes proud, God says, you are now my opponent, and I will fight against you. I will range in battle against you and fight against you. God actually becomes the military opponent in the spiritual realm of the proud person or the church. But it says he giveth grace to the humble. On the contrary, when proud people humble themselves, he gives them grace. Grace is divine empowerment, enablement, and the other divine influences that are needed for us to be what God wants us to be, to go where God wants us to go, and to do what God wants us to do. He gives grace to the humble, whether it's a person, a church, a city, or a country. He now comes over on their side and works with them and fights for them and gives them strength and exalts them. But they must humble themselves. Then they took away the stone. Then they took away the stone. All of us need to take away our pride. We need to get behind that stone. We need to say, I want God in my church. I want His Word in my church. I want life in our church. I don't want us to be dead and rotting and stinking inside. And I'm not saying we are tonight, but I'm just saying let's humble ourselves. Humble people don't mind sermons like this. Now, how do I know if I'm proud? How do I know if I'm proud? Well, let me just give you, I'm going to give you 10 observations really quickly here on what it means to be proud. Number one, it's a high opinion of yourself. That's what pride is, a high opinion of yourself. The Apostle Paul said, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's a high opinion of yourself. Number two, it's a self-centered view of the world. A self-centered view of the world. It's thinking the world revolves around me. This person always talks about themselves. Always thinks about themselves. This person is offended easily. He's easily slighted. He gets his feelings hurt easily. He has a humanistic, narcissistic approach to life. This person is always talking about themselves. They turn every conversation around to talk about themselves. They have a self-centered view of the world. They think it's about them. Number three, stubbornness. And I can give you scriptures on every one of these, but for time's sake, I won't. Stubbornness is an evidence that a person is having a pride problem. Stubbornness is the person who is not going to change. He is not going to be told what to do. And then number four is rebellion. Rebellion. He is against authority. He may be able to be an expert at hiding it outwardly, but inwardly he is anti-authority. And then number five, contentious. Only by pride cometh contentions. This person is always arguing, always fighting. Their marriage is full of fighting. Their home is full of fighting. They're always having contentions with people at work and in their neighborhood and so on. This is an evidence that one is proud. Number six, they are easily angered and filled with wrath. I found five times in the Bible where pride was directly connected to wrath and anger. A person who is often angry and full of wrath, that is triggered by pride. That is an evidence that a person thinks everything's about them. And then number seven, hardness of mind or heart. Hardness of mind or heart. Their mind becomes impenetrable. Their heart becomes impenetrable. Every song or every sermon is for someone else. Every invitation is for someone else. And I fear that some of these signs we see in our church, there are literally people that come to this church who honestly for 15 years have never yet been affected by one of my sermons. Not one sermon has ever affected their life in 15 years. Not one. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar's mind was hardened in pride. Even God couldn't change his mind, so God turned him into an animal. For 7 years, he lost his mind. He ended up eating grass out in the field, and the dew made his hair like the feathers, and so on and so forth. And after 7 years of mental derangement, God gave him his mind back. It was the only way God could get his attention. But brethren, there are people that come to this church who literally have not been affected by a sermon of mine or a lesson of mine in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Not once have they said that sermon was for me, that helped me, I'm changing by the grace of God. That's pride, brethren. Haughtiness is pride, thinking highly of ourselves. Arrogance is pride, looking down on others. And then number 10, despising authorities, dignitaries, despising rules, despising laws, despising standards or convictions that a church may hold, despising those things rather than rejoicing in those and realizing that those rules and those laws and convictions and standards and authorities and dignitaries are there for our own security, and that boundaries are good for human behavior to have. You kids at home, how are you when your parents tell you to do something? Do you do it outwardly, but inwardly you despise their authority in your life? That's pride, if you're wondering. What triggers that? It's pride. And how about us adults? Not liking it when people tell you what to do or when someone points out a fault in your life or a blind spot. These are the evidences of pride. Needless to say, myself included, we all here tonight probably have some pride. Some have a lot of pride. There are some that not only have... I never, ever, ever seen them affected by a song or affected by a lesson or affected by a sermon or affected by an invitation. But there are some that I have never once in my life heard them say, you know, I was wrong. Not once. I mean, they must be perfect or something. I can remember a man just frustrating me no end, because for years and years and years and years and years, it was always somebody else. It was always them, always them, always them, always them, always his wife, always his kids, everything. And I took him in my office and I said to him, dear brother, and I was going to give him some counsel, and he lit off into his wife and his kids and all that kind of stuff. Everybody's wrong but me, and so on. I finally looked him square in the eyes and said, sir, I said, do you have any faults? looked at me weird. He said, well, yeah, I've got faults. I said, name three of them for me. He couldn't name one. He couldn't get his lips to pronounce one fault that he had out loud. Brethren, that's pride. That's pride. I thank this sister tonight during testimony time because I knew what I was going to preach and how she said, you know, God has been showing me some of my faults lately, and I've had a fault with my tongue, and I've been saying things to people with the wrong words, and God's helping me to choose my words more carefully. Confess your faults one amongst another, that you may be healed. Take ye away the stone. We've got to take away the pride that we have if we're going to have a revival. We must humble ourselves. We must confess our sins, and we must confess our pride and the symptoms. Those things that I just went through, we should confess those. We should get on our knees before God and say, oh God, I've had too high of an opinion of myself. Forgive me. I've had a self-centered view of the world. I'm always talking. I never listen to anybody. I just butt into every conversation and take it over and talk about myself all the time. Forgive me. I've been stubborn, Lord. I have not been pliable in your hands. I should be farther ahead than I am tonight. But I've been stubborn and yielding in submission to the Lord. I've been rebellious, Lord, against authority. I've been contentious with people and splitting hairs and fighting with my wife and kids and people at work. Or I get angry easily and I blow off at my children or somebody else. And I have wrath, or I've had a hardened mind. Lord, I've been going to church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. That was about me tonight, where I have not been affected by a sermon or a lesson or a song. And maybe it's not the preacher. Maybe it's me. I can't believe somebody could come to church here for 15 years and not have God speak to them once. If so, go to another church where God's going to speak to you and change your life. I've been haughty, Lord. I've been arrogant. I've despised authority. I've despised dignitaries. I've despised rules and laws. I can't stand these convictions and standards that the church has. I don't want to live up to them. See, we need to confess our sins and the symptoms. Can you imagine if all of us did that? If all of us said, let's get behind the stone, it says, then they rolled away the stone. If all of us said, you know, we really want God in our church. We don't want him on the outside of our church. We don't want his word on the outside of our church. We want Jesus and his word on the inside. See, you know the rest of the story. When the power of the word of Christ came into the cave that day, what happened? It said, Lazarus, come forth. They had a revival. One who was dead came back to life. Wouldn't you like to see greater grace bestowed upon the Faith Bible Baptist Church? And I agree with Brett. I agree with his testimony. Don't get me wrong. I think we have set up, at least in practice, a New Testament church here. It's true to the Bible. True to the Bible. But what about the spirit of the church? The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We can have every T crossed and every I dotted exactly where God wants it to be, and it be as dead as Lazarus stinking in a grave. The spirit of the church needs to be humility. Jesus says, take ye away this stone, take away the pride, and we ought to be among that group, wherever they are called here in verse number 44, verse 41, then they, that word T-H-E-Y, we ought to be included in that group. I want to be in on that group. Forget about Martha and what she says. Let me get behind that stone. Let me get the stone out of the way of the Faith Bible Baptist Church so the Lord can speak. And what will be the evidences of a revival taking place? Number one, there'll be more love for God and each other. There'll be more love for God and each other. And when we love God and when we love each other, we will want to be around God. See, you want to be around the people you love. You want to be around your brothers and sisters. Number two, souls will start being saved. Now, I hope you take this right tonight, because I'm examining myself with great agony and staying up at night sometimes. But brethren, we haven't had a soul walk down this aisle in 6 months. Please do not leave thinking everything's fine around here. Please don't. Would you please be humble enough tonight to say that there's something wrong? Something or somebody or somebodies are holding back revival. I'm examining my heart. I prayed over and over and over. God, is there another man that could come in here and do a better job than me? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? Am I holding back revival from coming? Is it you sitting here tonight with your pride that God is resisting and God is saying, I'm not going to bless till you take away the stone? We've had 5 baptisms this year. Six months. And I love this church. I love you enough to want to bring up some symptoms that I think there's something wrong. When things were right in the Bible, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Souls will be saved. Number three, enemies will be broken down and reconciled to each other. I don't know why some of you ladies can't talk to each other in this church. But our God is not pleased. There's a problem in this church among the ladies. And you're holding back revival. You don't talk to each other. You don't support each other in your ministry. Some of you can't even sing with each other. God's not going to revive the church that way. Not until there's reconciliation made. And people say, forgive me. I'm sorry. Let's be sisters in the Lord. Let's support each other in what we're doing. Let's cooperate with each other. I'm not saying the men are perfect either, but there's a problem. There's a lot of wonderful ladies in this church that love the Lord and love each other and will die for each other. That's great. But there are some that are hardened in pride. They were slighted years ago. They were offended years ago. And their pride keeps them holding on to that grudge. Lives will be transformed and become Christ-like. We're seeing that. Praise the Lord. We're seeing some good things. But I'm trying to be balanced tonight. Is that all right? I'm trying to share with you some great things going on around here and some other things that grieve the heart of God. Restoration will be made for past offenses. This is what happens when revivals take place. I had a man come to my office one time, knocked on the door. This was probably 20 years ago or something. God had called him to be a preacher, he felt. And he was going to Bible college and he said, I don't understand it, Pastor Cole. He says, There's just nothing going right in my life. I said, is there anything in your past that you've never made restoration of or restitution for or something? And he thought for a while. Came back another time. He says, you know, Pastor, he says, one time, he said, I took my car to a cliff and I got out of it and I drove the car over the cliff and I collected $6,000 from the insurance company and I reported it and said, somebody stole my car and drove it off a cliff. I took $6,000 from them. I said, you'll never in your life have the blessing of God on your life until you go back to that insurance company and say, I stole $6,000 from you. Here's the money and interest. And pay them back. That's how revivals start. You know what he did? He got the money and interest, went back to the insurance company, paid him back. He said, I drove my car over the cliff. I stole money from you. Here's the money back. And you know, God has blessed that man. He's still in the ministry. And God has used him mightily. Mightily. You've got to correct past offenses. You can't just say, oh, you know, just forgive me. Or, well, they're a Christian. They'll just get over it. We got to ask ourselves tonight, do we really want to have revival? Do we want to pay the price? What else will happen? Prayers will be answered. We see a lot of that. Number seven, God's word will grow and prevail in the community rather than retreat. Number eight, marriages will be restored. Husbands and wives will fall madly in love with each other again. Families will be saved and strengthened. Children will learn to appreciate their parents. Number nine, laborers will be called. They will be trained, and they will be sent from this church into all the world. Workers will be called to help the church and ministries. We see a lot of that happening. We got some young people on fire for God around here like I've never seen. Praise the Lord. Some of the young people are having revival, and you'd be surprised how many revivals in past history were started by teenagers who said, that's enough of the deadness. And the pride of the older generation, we're taking things into our hands and we're going to do something big for God. Revival. Miracles will happen. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. In other words, when revival comes, the church will be loosed and be brought out of the grave to live and to be free to function as a living organism the way God made it to be. Is your pride hindering a revival from coming to the Faith Bible Baptist Church of Eden, New York? We only have one chance at this, brethren. That's all. You have only got one life and one chance at seeing a revival in your day. That's all I have. But there is a price to pay for revival, and that price is humility. We've got to take away the stone. I hope tonight that you will be amongst those in verse 41 that say, I'm going to be in that group that was called they. Take ye away the stone, then they rolled away the stone. Time to roll away our pride. I know some of you aren't proud. You're humble. Thank God for you. Some of you are dear servants of God. You're on fire for God. God's using you. And many of these evidences of revival are being manifest in your life. But, brethren, I'm not going to kid you tonight. There's something holding us back around here. There's something holding us back around here. And I believe these stones. There's other things we could talk about tonight, like unforgiveness and so on. But I believe it's pride. God resists the proud. He fights against the proud. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that you would help us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't wait till you humble us, but we would humble ourselves. Lord, you put the onus on us, the responsibility on us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. I pray that we might be broken tonight, that we might be reconciled, and even if there's people here at odds during this invitation, that they go to each other and reconcile. Lord, maybe husbands and wives, maybe children and parents. Lord, maybe it's somebody that's just got to come and lay stubbornness down at the altar or rebellion. Maybe they're an expert at hiding it. But Lord, they just got to lay it down and say, I'm sorry, oh God. Well, maybe it's contention. Lord, help us to do business now with thee, please. Help us to be in that group of they who say, you know, we want those stone rolled away so we can, so Christ can have access to our church, so we can hear his word, so he can bring life to all of us, so we could begin to see souls saved and being baptized again like you used to do in this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.